This side of the church, take your Bibles and turn to John 5:39. This side of the church, take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews 10:7. And this side of the church, right here, who, you four, you, hey, you praise singers, hello, Sister Tanberg, you four right here, you look up Revelation 1:1.
We don't have any Bibles.
All right.
We don't have our Bibles up here.
Quote it then.
Revelation.
Hallelujah.
Revelation what?
Revelation what?
We'll do it.
Okay.
We can do it.
Praise the Lord. Okay. Everybody ready?
There's no 121?
Revelation chapter 1, verse 1.
Oh.
Okay.
We can say that.
John 5:39. All of you, read it in unison. Was this side listening?
No.
Quote it then.
Oh, boy.
Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Okay. Were you listening?
Yes.
Quote it.
Search the scriptures,
for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me.
Great. Hebrews 10:7. Read it. Good. Can you quote it?
In the volume of the book it is written, "Do thy will, O God."
Okay. Key phrases, and then we'll have this one. Key phrases here is, "And they are they which testify of me." Testify of who?
Me.
Jesus. Key phrase here. In the volume of the book, it is written of me. Who?
Yeah.
Okay, read.
The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John.
I want to show you something powerful tonight. They read John 5:39. They read Hebrews 10:7. You read Revelation 1:1. Hear me closely. Are you sure that this book is about the Antichrist? You said these are the scriptures that testify of me. You said in the volume of the book it is written of me. You said the revelation of Antichrist. No, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Do you get it? We're not looking for Antichrist in the Scriptures. We're looking for Jesus Christ in the Scriptures. Praise God. He's the one. He's the one we're reading about and talking about and thinking about and praying to and praising. Amen. All right. God bless you. You may be seated. We're going to continue with the song service in a few moments. But first, I'm going to talk about the things of God, about the temple. The temple. We didn't do it last Wednesday, though we said we would. We had company. I want to read to you two verses of scripture in Revelation 11, not Revelation, Romans 11, 33 and 34. If you want to know something good, then memorize John 5:39, Hebrews 10:7, and Revelation 1:1. You will find out that the book, the Bible, the what do they call it, the Biblio, you will find out that it's about Jesus Christ. It's about Jesus Christ. It's about Jesus Christ. The whole book's about Jesus Christ. In the volume of the book, it is written to me. These are they which testify of me. The revelation of Jesus Christ. You would think the way some people approach the book of Revelation that it was the revelation of Antichrist. Oh, I don't believe that at all. It's not the revelation of Antichrist. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. God made flesh, dying for us. Living for us. Praise God. Romans, let me preface this verse by saying, I know very little about God. This pastor knows very little about God. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? I say, relative to what there is to know about God, I know very little about God. Don't you feel that way? Amen. God is so big and we are so small. There's an old song that says, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. And although we never will attain or ever arrive at a full knowledge of God, we still love learning of him. We still love to study his word and find out as much as we can about him. But let me tell you, this is going to be an eternal occupation. Eternal. Zip, the rapture, now I know everything. I find a verse in Ephesians that says, in the ages to come, he's going to show forth his glory. In the ages to come. What do you think of that? What do you think of that? And we thought God was so small that we could understand him in an eternity. I guess I have a different concept about God than a lot of people do. If there is a humble way to say what I'm about to say, of course, that's the way I want to say it. I feel quite strongly that the little bit I do know about God and the Bible is correct. But then I suppose everybody feels that way. Sure, everything I know is great, everybody. My wife even said to me one day, how do you know that what you believe is right? And we had a good talk. And I didn't try to convince her that I was right. I just tried to convince her that there's some things you can't get wrong. Huh? I mean, water is water. You know, the Jordan River was water. And John was baptized, the Greek word baptizo, buried, immersed, overwhelmed, made fully wet. Can anybody say, I don't think that was it? Can anybody say that baptism is you get baptized in something else? You know, you get baptized in water, right? I mean, do you think you might be wrong on that? Do you think somebody else that says you should be baptized in coconut oil is right? Do you think there's a possibility that they're right and you're wrong? How many think they're right on water baptism? Well, then you don't think any differently than I do. I think I'm right too, see? So we just want to say it humbly. But I think you all feel the way I do. You feel quite strongly that what you do know about God in the Bible is correct. Praise the Lord. And I think that that's the way we should feel. So, at the commencement of this study of the temple, it's my hope that you will at least give me an ear. Consider what I have to say about this subject, and then you be the judge. Is that fair? You be the judge. You don't have to believe what I'm saying. In fact, you don't even have to live holy if you don't want to. I can preach about heaven and hell. You don't have to go to heaven. People can choose hell if they want, right? They can choose hell. I'm not boss. I just want to preach the truth. That there'll be no fornicators in heaven, the Bible says. There'll be no adulterers in heaven. No liars. No unbelievers in heaven. That's what it says. How am I supposed to understand that? I understand it word for word what it says. Praise the Lord. Okay, so I just say that you be the judge after searching the scriptures like the Bereans did. Acts 17, 10 and 11. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble, the Bereans, were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. And so the apostle Paul said a lot of things, but they searched the scriptures daily to see if what Paul said was really true according to the scriptures. Now, did Paul just say, I'm right and you better listen to me? No. He preached from the scripture. And they searched the scripture to see if Paul was right. So, you search the scriptures to see if Pastor Tamberg is right. Right? That's fair as I can make it. Okay. Okay, so I have this creature called a red heifer from Newsweek, a picture of him and an article, of her and an article, Newsweek, May 19, 1997. Newsweek magazine. And it says, "The Strange Case of Israel's Red Heifer." I read the article again today, and I should read it to you. How many of you read that article? Anybody read it? Good for you, brother. Good for you. Well, I don't think that Newsweek is convinced that that has anything to do with a rebuilt temple or an antichrist or Daniel's 70th week. Okay. Now, the only reference in the whole Bible to a red heifer is Numbers 19. The only reference in the New Testament or the Old Testament or either Testament or both Testaments. The only reference in the whole Bible to a red heifer is, word for word, red heifer. Two words, okay. Numbers 19:2. "This is the ordinance of the law which the Lord hath commanded, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel that they bring thee a red heifer without spot." And you know what this article says in Newsweek? It says they found a spot on this heifer. So it didn't qualify anyway. So the Lord's not coming yet until they get one that's spotless. That's kind of the teaching, really. And it's so a lot of people were disappointed. "That they bring thee a red heifer without spot, wherein is no blemish, and upon which never came yoke." So if you want to study the red heifer, read Numbers chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. 1 through 10. And that one verse, number 2, has it in there. Now there are 18 references to heifer in the Old Testament, and none in the New. And there is one reference, there is one reference to heifers plural in the Old Testament, and I've got them all typed out here. Only one reference to heifer in the New Testament, and listen to it, Hebrews 9:13. "For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer," now you'll find out that that is the ashes of a red heifer, but it doesn't say so. It just says the ashes of an heifer. But if when you read Numbers 19, 1 through 10, you'll find out that that's the context. "If the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh," etc. Just go ahead and read that. Okay, so now just put that on your shelf, your pantry shelf there, and we'll probably bring it down. Haggai 2:9 says, "The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former." Okay, so what's he talking about? He's talking about Solomon's Zerubbabel's temple, the latter temple, and Solomon's temple, the first temple. Okay, so there's the first and the latter. What do we usually say, the first and the last, don't we? The first and the last. How many people do you say when they're referring to the first and the last, the first and the latter? Okay, but let me tell you something. The Hebrew word for latter, L-A-T-T-E-R, is, I don't want to pronounce it, Paul Sorkelram taught me how to, Acharon, that's how the Hebrews talk. You got to get that, and he taught me how to, Acharon. Okay, thank you. I practiced all day. No. But it means hinder, generally late, or last. The Hebrew dictionary says latter means late or last. Afterward, to come, following, hindermost, last, latter, reward, uttermost. You see, I don't believe in a third temple. I don't believe there's going to be a third temple rebuilt. I believe that Solomon built a temple. It was destroyed. Zerubbabel built a temple. It was destroyed. Herod beautified it and everything else, but the second temple was so probably cheap in comparison to Solomon's temple that God had to say the glory of this latter temple will be greater than Solomon's temple. You see, Jesus never stepped into Solomon's temple, but Jesus said of the temple, behold, a greater than Solomon is here and a greater than the temple is here. So the glory of the latter house, Zerubbabel's temple, because Jesus Christ stepped foot inside of it, because he made his appearance in that temple, would be greater than that of the former. Not greater in gold and silver and diamonds and riches. No, not that. But because of Jesus Christ himself. Praise the Lord. He is the temple. We don't need a rebuilt temple. He's the temple. And he said, you destroyed the first one. You destroyed the second one. Destroy this temple. And in 3 days, I'll raise it up. Yeah. Hallelujah. So to me, that's it. That's it. Solomon's, Zerubbabel's, and Jesus. 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 Hallelujah. I think in Matthew 23:38, when Jesus said, just before he was crucified, when he rode into the city at the triumphal entry, he said these words, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. The Greek word for is left, it's two words, I guess, meaning one thing, is epheme. And it means cry, forgive, forsake. See? Forsake. Your house is forsaken. Your house is left unto you desolate. Lay aside. Leave. Let alone. Be. Go. Have. Omit. Omit. How about that? Just omit it. Put. Send away. Remit. Suffer. Yield up. That's the Greek word for is left. And to me, there's just a ring of finality when Jesus said, your house is left unto you desolate. That's it. The Roman armies are going to come and destroy it in 70 AD. Jesus predicted that in Matthew 24 and Mark 13 and Luke 21. So that was all prophesied by Jesus and it came to pass. But to me, it's like the glory of the Lord has left it. You have kicked me out. You don't want me. And now you have no temple until you receive me as your temple. You have no temple. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, I have a letter from the Hebrew Institute. Should I read it? Anyway, it's kind of making fun of the red heifer. It's the... And here's another one on the red heifer. And there's a picture of a heifer here. And you know what they named the title of the picture here? Holy Cow. So somebody's... And here it is. Holy Cow. Photograph of a red heifer used in developing a herd of perfectly red heifers to be used in renewed temple sacrifices in Israel. I resent that. I resent that. Renewed... used in renewed temple sacrifices in Israel. Why in the world would you want to renew sacrifices in the temple? Wasn't Jesus' sacrifice on the cross good enough? Didn't that end all sacrifices once for all, forever and ever? Amen. That was it. That was the end of it. The Bible tells us so. But John 5:39. Hebrews 10:7, Revelation 1:1. If John 5:39 says, these are they which speak of Antichrist, and in the volume of the book it is written of Antichrist, and if it's the revelation of Jesus Christ, then we might consider some of those things. But why should I consider those? I shouldn't even consider those things. This book is not about an Antichrist. It's about the Christ, Jesus Christ. We've got to get that down. Amen. And so here's a great big article on that. But Some of you remember the Six-Day War. I believe it was June 5 through 10 on 1967. And here's an article that I clipped, tore out from a magazine a long time ago. And it said, four prophecies in Scripture. Phew, right away I had trouble. Four prophecies in Scripture by Daniel, Jesus, Paul, and John established that a third temple of Jerusalem will stand during the tribulation period, immediately preceding the return of Jesus Christ to the earth. You know what? If I made bold, blatant statements like that, I would at least give scriptures. They give no scripture at all. They refer to Daniel, Jesus, Paul, John, accuse them of saying something that they did not say, and then they give no scripture for it. None whatsoever. Noting that the ancient temple mount, site of the illustrious temples of King Solomon and Herod the Great, another mistake. It's not Herod's temple. You see that all the time. Herod's temple. It's not Herod's temple. It's Zerubbabel's temple. Maybe they can't spell Zerubbabel. I don't know. Was recaptured by the Israelis in the 1967 war. The authors say that the tribulation temple. How many of you read your Bibles through and through? Really, seriously. From Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. Have you ever read your Bible? That'd be a good project then for next week. Get it done soon is what I'm saying. Don't start next year, January 1st. Get it done. Start now. Read like it's going to be taken away from you. Read your Bible through. And then tell me, wherever you read the words tribulation temple, you won't find it. I've read it through. You won't find it. Tribulation temple may soon become a reality. Now that sounds like a book on evolution to me. They say, assuming that, and supposing that, and it may be that. And here they say, now, the authors say that the tribulation temple may soon become a reality. Even now, listen to this. Even now, archaeological diggings are taking place underneath the site. And the third temple, the hope and prayer of the Jews for nearly 2,000 years, is being spoken of in Israel. I put a big question mark there. I'd like to go to Israel and just get in conversation with some of these Jews and say, hey, you looking for Messiah to come? You know what they'd say? Messiah? I don't even believe in God. Did you know that the Jews are turning to atheism? I'll tell you a little story in a minute. Okay? The hope and prayer, and they got this thing so built up, I can't believe it. For nearly 2,000 years is being spoken of in Israel. When this temple is constructed, the stage will be set for the culmination of world history. I think it's set right now. Armageddon will be imminent when the temple is completed. You know, folks, we have heard this stuff so long that you almost just believe it. You just absorb it, and you almost just believe it, because if something is said often enough, it seems like people ascribe to it. They just believe it. Yeah. This is all we heard. This is all our preacher talks about. This is all our pastor talks about. I'm going to talk about something else. By a complete understanding of these truths, now listen, here is the bottom line, folks. Here is the coup de grace. The authors say, now, if you want to get a complete understanding of these truths, men can see the tragedies to come and God's provision for escape. You can get a cloth-bound issue for $3.95. That's the bottom line. Money. Money. So here's a book advertised. The Sacred Land. 3,500 years of history at your fingertips. This booklet presents the history of Palestine from Abraham until today in a unique set of interleaving color maps. Now, I'm going to talk about that yet before it's over when I talk about Israel. I have two subjects left, I think. Two or three, I think. But I'm going to talk about, did the Jews recover all the land that God promised them. Because you have heard it preached. Have you heard it preached? I have heard it. I've read it. I've heard it. And years ago, it was more prevalent than it is today. But we have heard that the Jews are going back to Israel. They're going back to the land, the homeland. And that's one of the signs of the Lord's coming. Oh. This booklet presents the history of Palestine from Abraham until today in a unique set of interleaving color maps. Oh, they're not free either. If you wish to see the Holy Land and all the places of importance, this book of maps is what you will appreciate for so many dollars. Okay, so I wrote a little note here and I said, the sacred land, Israel. I said, what about heaven? That'd be the sacred land to me. What about the new earth? Huh? What about the new Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem? He's talking about King David's going to set up his throne. I mean, Jesus is going to rule from the throne of David and in Jerusalem. Can you have two Jerusalems at once? Can you have the old Jerusalem and the new Jerusalem? Which one would you want to go to? Read about it in Galatians. Jerusalem, which now is in bondage, whether it's in the Bible. Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. What does that mean? That means we were born again from above. The mother. She's the mother of us all. We're going home, folks. We're going home to mother. Our motherland. Hallelujah. I get excited about these things. I got a right to, because I've been born again. Hallelujah. Then another article. Every time, listen to this now. Here he writes. Every time the Jews have returned to Jerusalem after a dispersion, some great event takes place. I read that and I said, every time? They only returned once. How do you get every time? Okay, let's read on. We'll excuse them. The Jews first, I'm not making fun of people. I'm trying to do my best to get myself and all of you not to believe this stuff. The Jews first took Jerusalem after returning from 400 years in Egypt. Well, I'm not going to comment. I got to comment, but. Okay, soon after the crucifixion, the Jews were dispersed throughout the world for almost 2,000 years. Now, at the end of the Gentile dispensation, they have returned to Jerusalem. They will surely build another temple to welcome their king, their Messiah. They rejected him as their king. We have no king but Caesar. They rejected him as their king. He's not their king. He's my king. He's your king. He's our king. He is the King of Kings. The entire world knows that Zion is being builded up. Christians know that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming soon. Why, sure we do. When the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. Well, I got my references. Okay, so here now, we have stories. How do you prove a story false? You know, if somebody had... I prove a story suspicious. It's very suspicious to me. Because here it is. Dear Dr. So-and-so, this is the preacher. Okay, and I've had dinner with this preacher, by the way. Worldwide known preacher. And I just had if you call it a lucky day. I just happened to be in the right place at the right time. And I was invited to dinner at a pastor's house that I knew. And this doctor was there. Okay, during the war, we were very busy in voluntary work at the fronts, and we are still busy helping people here at home. I don't know the date of this publication. So many came and needed help, and by the help of God, we've done what we could and can. Here is a brief report of some of the things we witnessed. Right after the ceasefire, we returned from the battlefront in Golan Heights, tired and happy that we could partake as volunteers to transport wounded and other soldiers running shuttle traffic, STS. We also delivered some goodies and greetings from loved ones and brought back, okay, I'll just talk about that and then just let you know what it's talking about. Okay, now, okay, now he says here, he escaped from the hospital, destroyed. Oh, I got to go back. We were standing on a hill 20 miles from Damascus, overlooking the city, and could hear and feel the fighting was still on. Many farm villages and three cities were altogether flattened out. And it was sad to see, but the Jewish soldiers had truly shown real bravery. One soldier had first destroyed 47 enemy tanks, was brought wounded and brought to a hospital. He escaped from the hospital, destroyed another 23 enemy tanks, as he knew right where they were before he died. A captain told me that the enemy attacked in such a mass at first, it must have been 75 to 100,000 men shoulder to shoulder over a field of about 4 miles, and our line was very thin. I felt we had had it. And all of a sudden, I had hot and cold spells all over me. I turned and saw a human hand. Boy, people just read this stuff and, ooh, glory, ooh, my God, God is great. Sure, God is great. Sure, God is great, but I just don't believe this stuff. I just don't believe it. Okay. I turned and saw a human hand pushing back the enemy forces, tanks and all. From that time, we started to advance. I asked, whom do you think that hand belonged to? He replied, I know it was the Lord's. Now, see, there's two people conversing. Now, this is not the inspired word of God, folks. This is not in the Bible. The story is not in the Bible. Now, we can have stories like this, but this story is reminiscent of how the Lord went to battle for Israel. Does the Lord still go to battle for Israel? Is Israel God's people? Wait till I get into talking about Israel. You'll find out, and I will prove it. After that, we shared the Lord together. Just sensational. Sensationalism. Okay. There is a tremendous resurgence of traditional Judaism in the world at this moment, and the grand hope of building again a Jewish temple in Jerusalem. You see, I heard all this stuff for years and years and years. And how many of you remember Sister Lydia Sass and Reinhold Sass? Any of you remember the Sasses? Okay, up and pastored a church in Milwaukee. We were an independent Pentecostal church. I was not affiliated with the United Pentecostal Church at that time. And by the way, this church is not affiliated with the United Pentecostal Church. I am affiliated with the United Pentecostal Church. You are not. You are in fellowship with them. This church is not affiliated with the United Pentecostal Church. Did you know that? How many didn't know that? Most of you knew it. Okay. Because in our directory, we have a little asterisk by the churches that are affiliated. We have no asterisk by our church. And I can explain that some other time. But anyway, we were independent and we were saved. Brother Grant told me that right in our garage when he came to see me, our district superintendent. He said, Brother Tamberg, I was not affiliated with the United Pentecostal Church. He said, Brother Tamberg, I believe that you're saved. So you can be saved, you know, out of the United Pentecostal Church. You knew that. You knew that. Okay. But here it is. There is a tremendous resurgence of traditional Judaism in the world at this moment, and the grand hope of building again a Jewish temple in Jerusalem. Now, we went down to, we had a bus at that time, the church did, and we went to Milwaukee to have fellowship with that church. That was another independent Jesus Name Oneness Pentecostal church. And I found out that Sister Sass had been to Israel. Now, this is a long time ago. Probably, 25 years ago. So I asked her, I said, Sister Sass, now I had my belief and I didn't know what she believed. I already believed this before any of this was printed. Sister Sass, you've been to Israel? Yes. I said, are the Jews expecting to rebuild the temple? And she said, no, no. I asked them, she said. I asked them. She said, there's no. You know who wants to build the Jewish temple? The preachers in America. So they can fulfill their prophecy. Okay. There is a tremendous research. I read that. Okay. This would be the first time such a temple existed in the last 2,000 years since it was destroyed by the Romans. One visit to the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem today reveals the ardor and the zeal of modern-day Jews crying out for their expected Messiah to return. I would just like any of you to bring me proof of that. Why would they expect their Messiah to return when Elijah hasn't even come yet? Huh? That's a Jewish belief. Elijah must first come. Hello, somebody. Okay, I'll go on. Another article. Time for a new temple. Next week. It's always soon. It's always even now. It's always next week. Next week, Israel's Ministry of Religious Affairs will sponsor a first ever conference of temple research to discuss whether contemporary Jews are obligated to rebuild. However, several small organizations in Jerusalem believe the question is settled. They are zealously making preparations for the new temple in spite of the doctrinal obstacles and the certainty of provoking Muslim fury. I'm just reading a few excerpts. Temple restoration is also a fixation for literal-minded Protestants. Isn't that just what I said? If the Jews don't build it, the Protestants will. Who deem a new temple the precondition for Christ's second coming. See, there it is. There it is. This article, to me, exposes it. Two Talmudic schools located near the Western Wailing Wall are teaching nearly 200 students the elaborate details of temple service. It's just, it's excitement. Everything's getting ready. You know, everything's falling into place. Other groups are researching the family lines of Jewish priests who alone, at least they got that straight, may, in the Levitical priesthood, of course, who alone may conduct sacrifices. That's the end of that article. That's breathtaking, isn't it? Don't hold your breath. It'll never happen. Now here's this Gershon. How many have ever heard of Gershon? Okay. I don't want to read the whole article. It's too laboriously long. But Gershon's group has a cornerstone cut and ready to be laid. Do you hear that? No, you got to believe this, somebody, because somebody wrote it. Right? Don't you have to believe everything somebody writes? Hey, it's written. It's in a nice piece of paper here. Read, look at it. So, Gershon's group has a cornerstone cut and ready to be laid. Don't you believe it? Or should I say, don't you believe it? Mm-hmm. When Gershon's cornerstone is laid, the stage will be set for the building of the third temple and the final wind down of God's prophetic timetable for mankind. This is a time of excitement for both Christians and Jews. Now, how could a Christian get excited about a third temple in which animals are being sacrificed and you're ignoring the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and in which a Levitical priesthood is reestablished when Jesus Christ is the priest after the order of Melchizedek, never to die? How in the world can a Christian get excited about that? There are programs in place today in Israel that have trained men to participate in temple ministry. Garments are prepared and harps are tuned. I tune my guitar regularly. All these harps, They're already tuned? They're going to stay in tune? I don't know. Garments are prepared and harps are tuned for the 4,000 Levites who will provide the musical accompaniment for the singing of psalms and worship. Things have gotten out of hand, folks, with this stuff. Really. Ooh, another one. This one is written June 22, 1974. 84, 94, 24 years ago? Do you want to hear some of it? I want you to hear it. Construction is due to begin. I'm just breaking into the article. On the first large central Jewish house of worship in the holy city since the destruction of the temple 1,904 years ago. So your first impression is, construction's already begun on the temple. And I remember in 1974 calming people down and saying, no, they're not rebuilding the temple. Oh, yes, they are. I read it in the paper. This is right out of the newspaper. And then finally, I screamed, no, I said, they can't do it. I said, then I finally, maybe weeks after, I got the article. And I read. And I said, see, I told you, it's not the temple. It's not the temple. And I looked at the article and I said, right here. Right here where? Anyway, it was a synagogue that they're building, not a temple. I have a cartoon here. It's the greatest cartoon I've ever seen on the temple. It's from that elite religious periodical, Christianity Today. And there's a picture of a Jewish rabbi, and another Jewish rabbi, and then another Jewish rabbi. And this one hands a note, a letter, to this Jewish rabbi. And this Jewish rabbi opens the letter, opens the envelope, and pulls out the letter. And he looks bewildered, terribly bewildered. You should see him here. I feel sorry for the guy. And he talks to the other rabbis and he says, it's a contribution from Jerry Falwell. Does anyone know anything about a fund for rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem? That is funny. You know what he's saying? Christianity Today, the elite religious magazine, is saying, the Jews don't know anything about it. We're pumping them up. Here's a good article. I think I wrote this one, but somebody else plagiarized me. Don't you believe it unless. I am amazed at some of the wild stories told today that are supposed to be fulfillments of Bible prophecies. Bible prophecies relating to the coming of Christ and the Antichrist are exciting. To see their fulfillment in today's news is even more thrilling, but some people find it difficult to be contented with these prophecies coming to pass in modern world events, so they spice them up and try to hurry them up. How? By inventing stories that alert, arouse, and alarm their readers and listeners. The sad thing is that millions of trusting, eager Christians believe these tales. That, I wrote this. I must have. Some are preachers who tell and write about these false fulfillments. They do so in all honesty and sincerity, but one thing is lacking. Most readers fail to check out the stories as to their truthfulness. I got hooked on one of those stories one time. I read Joe S.'s book, The Next Visitor to Planet Earth. In that book, he said he saw shoes coming from Italy. I lived through that era. I remember this. I remember. How many of you remember the shoes with the number on the bottom? No? You know, they're having trouble. Sometimes they land on 10, I guess. But I don't even study that stuff. What I know about it is accidental. I get it osmosisly, you know. It was a circle with a line drawn through the middle. In the top half was the picture of a lamb's head with two horns. In the bottom half was 666. 666. Because he said he saw it. Because he said he saw it and wrote about it in a book, I believed it. I preached it in several states. All preachers, you know, they like something exciting to tell. I also drew a picture of it and showed it on a screen in many churches. Preachers like something exciting to tell. That's why I preach Christ and Him crucified. That's why I preach from the Holy Bible. I don't care if people are bored. That's exciting to me. I don't have to find stories in... Oh. Then I went further. I started looking in shoe stores to find that circle. I excited others, and they started turning shoes over in shoe stores, searching for it. Can't you see our Pentecost Assembly Church going through the shoe stores in town and turning every shoe over and searching, you know? Getting out our magnifying glasses. A couple in our church went to Europe and searched from Rome to Amsterdam. They never found it. So I wrote to Mr. S's, but he would not answer. I tried to reach him by phone, but he was unreachable. Finally, I wrote to the U.S. immigration authorities in New York. They searched for it. Finally, they wrote and said, as far as they knew, there was no such common market stamp as I had described. I even contacted the British embassy people. They knew nothing about it. Finally, with embarrassment, I stopped telling the story and showing the circle. Oh, it was quite a thriller, but I could not prove it, so I shut up and I learned a lesson. Another so-called prophetic fulfillment was in the book The Jupiter Effect. I lived through that era. The authors were two young American scientists named Gribben and Plagman. They predicted that the planets of our galaxy, maybe some of you heard this one, would line up in 1982. Then, due to an increase in sunspots and a few other heavenly phenomena, all kinds of troubles would erupt in the skies. I remember that. These would produce major problems upon the earth when Gribben and Plagman described what they described looked to many people like the horrors described in the book of Revelation. That would have put the world in the Great Tribulation in 1982. And the rapture of the saints would have needed to happen in 1978 or 79. But Gribben wrote in the Omni Magnus magazine that their predictions were erroneous. He said, "I have bad news for the doomsdayers. The book has now been proven to be wrong. The whole basis of the 1982 prediction is gone. The planets lined up, but the horrors did not happen." In addition, there is a little tract that has threaded its way all over America. Remember this one? It insists that all kinds of wild birds, oh, I remember this one so vividly, and especially vultures are increasing in Israel. And we had a friend of mine preached on television, preached on the radio, and preached all over America, I would imagine. A friend of mine. Some of you will probably guess. But he preached about the horses in Russia. They were just breeding horses like everything, and they're just prancing at the border, you know. You know? Just prancing at the border, getting ready to go, and ready to fulfill the book of Revelation. What do you think of that? What do you think of that? So, it insists that all kinds of wild birds and especially vultures are increasing in Israel. There was an article in a prominent Washington, D.C. paper which declared this to be a fact. Hear that? In a Washington, D.C. paper. The author of the tract assumed this newspaper statement was true, and evidently so have multitudes of Americans. I have seen the little tract everywhere I travel. I doubted the story about the birds from the first time I read it, so I recently wrote the Society of Preservation of Nature in Israel. I soon heard from the head of this Israeli organization. He said, "The Jewish authority, they are in high reduction. There are now only 60 mating pairs of these birds in all of Israel. Man has greatly reduced this bird population by means of poisons." And here the story was, "This fact does not damage Bible prophecy." See, folks, this is it. It does not damage Bible prophecy. Take a close look. Well, he's not right either here, I don't think. But there God says he will call for birds to come. Okay. But since he's flesh eating birds. Okay. Now, here's a fellow that sent me his paper for a while. Mr. Howard Estep. Anybody heard of him? Okay. Howard Estep is a Colton, California prophecy preacher. He read this same story about the Social Security checks. I went through that. That isn't so long ago. How many of you remember that? Sure you do. Some of you. Mr. Epstep contacted a top Internal Revenue Service. Oh, I got to back up. Have you heard the latest? In several southeastern states, some people's Social Security checks are said to require the payee to have a mark upon his head or right hand. These people supposedly went to their banks, and the bank officials reportedly were very disturbed over the requirement. When I first read it, I wrote the editor of the little paper requesting proof and verification. He promptly replied. He said the story appeared in an eastern U.S. newspaper, but he failed to tell me what paper, so I could contact the newspaper editor. Mr. Howard Estep, okay, he read this same story about the Social Security checks. Mr. Estep contacted a top Internal Revenue Service official about the so-called required mark in the skin. The government official said that no such checks had been issued and none were planned. Mr. Estep contacted the same author I did and failed to receive specific information about the people who reportedly received those checks. This is evidently another one of those prophetic hoaxes. The inventors of such wild prophetic tales no doubt enjoy stirring up the emotions of their readers, but they also do a serious injustice. I think Satan laughs at these rumors. Such wild stories cause many weak saints and unbelievers to have increasing doubts about the rest of Bible prophecy. They turn away from the glorious hope of the soon coming of Christ. See, I want our eyes on Christ, not Antichrist. Even though I was accused of deceiving you, because this man, who pastored at that time a church of a couple thousand people and had a large Bible college and a lot of our students, kids, young people in it, 39 in 1 year, were taken away from us to there, and he told them that I was teaching the people wrong. I was deceiving the people because I was telling them to look for Jesus Christ. And he said, no, Antichrist is coming first. And your people, the people that are listening to Pastor Tamberg, are going to be deceived, because when Jesus comes in the clouds of glory, they're going to think it's Jesus, but it's going to be Antichrist. Folks, just keep looking for Antichrist. John 5:39, Hebrews 10:7, Revelation 1:1. Thank you. Bible prophecy is a powerful weapon to defeat Satan in this decade. Right here, the book of Revelation is a powerful weapon to defeat Satan in this decade, in the last decade, in the last century, in the last millennium. Amen. Oh, let us use it to win souls and strengthen saints. But let us make sure that what we speak is the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. If we hear or read a prophetic fulfillment that seems to be extremely unusual, it would be wise not to believe it unless we thoroughly check it out. These wild, untrue stories do not hinder the soon coming of our Lord. Amen. Refuse to let them discourage you. Let the Bible keep you excited. Amen. Window on the world. Here's another one. Major. See, here, it is said that there, I'm breaking into the article, there are major obstacles to the rebuilding of the temple in our day. Many Jews would insist that the work be done by a descendant of David. And where to find such is a real problem. Where to find an authentic priesthood poses another major issue. You better believe it. Furthermore, the present Dome of the Rock occupies the ancient temple site. Many Jews would hesitate to destroy this Muslim shrine. But with all this, Jewish leaders do discuss the possibilities of rebuilding the temple, and since the scriptures indicate that a temple will be built, see, he's wrong. Okay, now I got, this is the end of it here, coming to the end. I heard one preacher say, I'm closing now. He said, I really enjoy closing. He said, I enjoy it so much I close seven times once. An intriguing question is, where did Darby, now we've studied John Nelson Darby, right? You should remember the name John Nelson Darby. Lived to be 82 years old from 1800 to 1882. Where did Darby get his futurist theories from? Okay, it's from way back. The idea of a future Antichrist was first taught in the 16th century by the Jesuit Ribera to counteract the Reformers' teaching that the papacy was the Antichrist. Did you get that? To counteract that. See, we live in one generation. We live in one world with its current conditions. If we live back then when the Catholic Church was killing people, murdering, mass murdering people, you would feel like the Pope was the Antichrist. You know? And so you have different interpretations of Scripture from different viewpoints and vantage points in life, what you're going through. Okay. Now, this is really strong. Can you take it? Yes, you can. This anti-Christian idea of a new Jewish temple in preparation for the coming of the Lord is a fantasy that seems to possess premillennialists like some raging fever, resulting in utterances and writings that can only be put down as delirious wanderings. How often during the past 40 years have we listened to preachers tell of plans that have already been prepared for this new temple and of work going on secretly in various parts of the world for the construction of different parts of this supposed architectural wonder. We have felt ourselves sickened as men who are supposed to be proclaimers of unalterable divine truth have sold themselves to become purveyors of baseless fables in the interests of an unscriptural theory. Well do these temple fairy stories accord with their doctrine being akin to its delusive nature, character. Let the reader ponder the following example of this sensationalism, and may the deplorable deception be a warning to all who are prone to fall for these things. We refer not to some isolated record in a corner of remote obscurity, but to that formerly great magazine, The Christian, for 100 years a steadfast witness. In its later years, under new control, it degenerated into a measure of the old, mixed up with pop Christianity, modernist eulogies, Romanist reports, and prophetic sensationalism. Then sudden death came in 1969. Some would say it was suicide. One staff member told me they knew nothing of the close down until 1 week beforehand. But let us not digress. We deal with prophetic conventions, and here is a report in great banner headlines spread over 2 pages. Great banner headlines spread over 2 pages of the issue of August 4th, 1967 of the Christian magazine. Erection of temple imminent. Now, this is August 4, 1967. Does that ring a bell? The Six-Day War was June. They had time to make up their stories and print this. They had time to make up, fabricate their stories and print them. Figure it out. Okay. Erection of temple imminent. Israeli government representatives have ordered 60,000 tons of finest Bedford stone from Bedford, Indiana, to be used in the erection of Jerusalem Temple. Then followed a report. 500 rail car loads of stone from Bedford, considered to be among the finest stone in the world, is being freighted pre-cut to exact specifications, and one consignment has already been dispatched to Israel. Shipments are being handled by Pier 26 in New York. This report, received from authoritative sources in Sellersburg, Indiana, said that cornerstones for the third temple are already in Israel. Materials for this temple have been in secret preparation for 7 years, and it is believed American Jews are mainly responsible financially undergirding the whole project. Strong rumors from other usually reliable circles say the 2 freestanding pillars for the new temple have already been cast in bronze. If the pattern of Solomon's temple is followed, the twin hollow columns may be named Jachin and Boaz. The meaning of these names Jehovah will establish, and in him is strength, symbolizing the continuity and power of the Davidic dynasty founded upon God's great covenant with David. The article went on to say, the third temple must be built to fulfill biblical prophecy. Thus it passed out of the realm of political responsibility into the sphere of divine appointment. The church, as spiritual temple, during this present time, folks, the church, the spiritual temple, during this present time, must give way to a material temple in the next movement of God's plan for Israel and the nations. What a hubbub of excitement this raised amongst premillennial speculators. But wait, will you hear the truth? 8 weeks later, there was a devastating sequel. In the issue of September 29th, there appeared an insignificant heading. No banner headlines this time. It read simply, Jerusalem Temple. Then followed a letter from the Jewish ambassador in London as follows. Quote, allow me to refer to a story in a recent issue of your publication concerning the shipping of stones from the USA for the alleged purpose of rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem. I would like to point out that this story is an absolute and complete fabrication in all its aspects. There are no such plans for the rebuilding of the temple. No shipments for such a purpose have been made from USA or elsewhere. And the matter has not been considered either in secrecy, as the report alleges, or openly. In view of the fact that the temple area is now occupied by shrines of other faiths, both Christian and Muslim, and we would never touch these, the entire story must be considered an invention. M.H. Sharon, Counselor, Press, Embassy of Israel, London, W8. A further reported sequel was that a well-known British pastor in New York, who ascribed to that doctrine, the false doctrine, was asked by friends in Britain to investigate. He went to New York City and investigated. He found on inquiry at New York Harbor, and I can picture that so well, I've been there so many times. I was in the army there in New York City, right in the harbor. Governor's Island, right in the Seven Currents. He found an inquiry at New York Harbor that there was no such pier as that named, no such shipment of stone, not a word of truth in the whole fabrication. When the great apostolic preacher was charged with madness, that's Paul, he replied, I am not mad, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. Such we conceive to be the bounden duty of every Christian witness, be it preacher, writer, or magazine. But here is an example of sheer madness. Surely the Christian magazine should have acknowledged its folly and error in the same banner headlines with which it published the fabrication. We do not read this piece of tragic Christian journalism as proof of the era of premillennialism. Our proofs are infinitely stronger. The scriptures expounded in this work. Nevertheless, we are compelled to bear witness that this kind of thing is far from being uncommon in premillennial circles. Particularly is this so in the dispensational variety. Many and many a time we have almost felt like weeping. Well, I underscored this in bright red for myself, because this is me. Many and many a time I, John Tanberg, have felt almost like weeping as I have listened to dispensational preachers or read Advent magazines presenting lurid pictures of so-called signs of the times and alleged prophetic developments. Sober Bible exegesis is abandoned for speculative extravagance akin to the above-reported temple story. Let it be a warning to all who read this. First, to test all sensational stories as to whether they are true or false. And second, to ponder whether these anti-Christian prophetic stories are, after all, only a natural outcome of a basic delusion of the futurist doctrine. I read it because I thought it would be worth reading. I want you to hear it. I want the saints of this church to be informed. Some of you remember that I was preaching one time, and I, out of the blue, probably never having heard it before, I don't remember, but I just said, talking about the rebuilding of the temple, I said in a sermon many, many years ago, I said, there isn't a Jew in the world that could tell what tribe he is from. How then can you reinstitute animal sacrifices with a Levitical priesthood? Anybody remember when I said that? Oh, some of you do. Yes, a long time ago. And I went home and I searched my heart and I said, oh God, what did I say? I felt anointed, but you can't feel anointed and supersede this book. And I said, Lord, I don't have any support here, do I? And I really struggled with myself. I said, oh God, what have I done? I'm going to have to go and apologize to the church. Maybe somebody can, I don't know. Then I came across an article. And it said, and I wrote here, for an authoritative statement on the face that all the national genealogical records perished at the destruction of the temple. I even said that. I said, no doubt the census, the genealogies, the records were all kept in the registrar in the temple in Jerusalem. So, here it is, quote, at the destruction of the second temple, all the national geological records perished. And apart from a few worthless traditions, there is nothing that any Jew now on the face of the earth can appeal to prove even from which tribe, not to say from which family, he springs. There is neither a tribe of Judah nor a separate Davidic family now existing. And yet the true king of Israel must prove himself a son of David. The only genealogical records preserved are those proving our Lord and Savior's descent from David, and they are preserved in the New Testament. Matthew 1 and Luke 3. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Man, I feel good about it. Amen, amen. I'll add this. The Bible says, give no heed to endless genealogies. Anybody ever read that? Pay no heed to them. Don't even listen to them. That's what the Bible says. Don't listen to endless genealogies. The genealogies end with Jesus Christ. That's what's important. The King, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham. Amen. Fantastic. We've got Jesus. Brother Joe Veeley, would you come up here a minute? Amen. See, Brother Anderson, I've got your magazine. It came a year early. So, praise the Lord, brother. I love you. I love you. You see, Brother Veeley and I believe the same thing. And I don't know why anybody wouldn't.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's all stand.